verses. John chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. Jesus Christ is risen. That's what we're here to celebrate today. Easter. It's that time again. Opportunity to celebrate what the cross really represents. Jesus died, and yet he rose again. He laid down his life, and he took it up. That's what he says here in verses 17 through 18. He says, let me read those verses again to you. Jesus said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Here in this passage, we have one of several predictions by Jesus ahead of time that he would die and rise again. It's during his earthly ministry at different points that he foretold his suffering. He talked about the cross. He talked about the resurrection. Of course, many didn't believe him when he prophesied these things. But we're here today because the facts are undeniable. Many thought he was crazy when he spoke these words in advance of the cross. Many thought he was demon-possessed. But when he died on that Good Friday and rose again on the third day, it was obvious he was right. Death couldn't keep him down. 3 days later, he was alive. And it's the same Jesus who still lives today. He ascended up into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And now, from on high, he sends out the gospel to the world. He sends out this good news about the resurrection, about salvation through faith in him. As he sends out this message, he's calling people into relationship with him. He's doing that even right now. Even right now as we talk about this passage, as we read and talk about these verses, he's speaking to each of us today. Today, his voice is coming to you right now through this Bible passage. He's calling out to you right now as a shepherd calls his sheep. This morning, we're going to be spending some time thinking about the cross, thinking about his death and resurrection. We're going to do that by looking at this prediction in advance about his death and resurrection. Because not only is this a prediction about the cross, it's not only a prediction about the resurrection, but it tells us a little bit about the significance of it. Why Christ has done this. So, as we look at this passage, I want us to look at three aspects about Christ's death and resurrection. First, this passage is going to show us that the death and resurrection is an act of love. Jesus loves his sheep. A second thing we're going to see as we look at this passage, that his death and resurrection was an act of his free will and ability. An act of his free will and ability. No one forced Jesus to go to the cross. He was in control the entire time. He was a man on a mission. It's an act of his free will and ability. Third, we're going to look at how this is an act of relationship. In other words, an act to bring us into relationship with him. So again, the 3 points we'll look at today about the cross is first, how it was an act of love. Second, how it was an act of his free will and ability. And third, how it was an act of relationship. Well, let's then begin by looking at how this was an act of love. Now, to be fair, the word love isn't used in this passage about Christ's actions toward us. But I think as you read over it, that's the clear implication. Christ came to die for his people because he loves us so much. We see that through the shepherd metaphor here. Jesus says here twice, he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd in contrast to the hireling, the hired person, the hired servant who takes care of the sheep. And really it's in that contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling that we see his love for his people. Just look at verse 11 to start. Jesus connects the fact of him being the good shepherd with the sacrifice of his life. His sacrifice is connected with the fact of what makes him a good shepherd. Because he's the good shepherd, therefore he gives up his life for his sheep. But then that's when the contrast comes in. Look then at verse 12. You see the contrast with the hired man. See, a hireling is just that. He's someone hired. He's an employee, basically. He doesn't own the sheep. He's just paid to help take care of them. And in verse 12, it says that when the hired shepherd sees the wolf coming, what's he do? He flees. He'll only go so far to take care of the sheep. Verse 13 tells us why. He's just hired. He's not the owner of the sheep. He doesn't really care about the sheep, is what it says. And so do you see the contrast here, the implication? The hired man, it says, doesn't care about the sheep. That means that the good shepherd does care about the sheep. Jesus really cares about his sheep. That's why he would give up his life for the sheep. And so this caring is what really affects their actions. See, when the hired man sees the wolf, he just takes off running. He probably says something, you know, this is just a job. I'm not going to risk my life to save these sheep. They're just sheep. My life is worth more than these sheep. So he loves his own life more than the sheep. But I think we can understand that, can't we? If we were the hired person, wouldn't we have a similar thought? Wouldn't we think even our boss might want us to think that? Seems like a very natural response for a hired man in that situation. But what does Jesus say that the good shepherd does? He lays down his life for his sheep. This isn't just a job for the good shepherd anymore. This is more than just a job for the good shepherd. He owns the sheep. He cares about them. He's willing to risk his life for the sheep. But I think it's in Jesus' description here that we see Jesus really has a real love for the sheep. You see, this is more than just a cold financial decision by the good shepherd. It's not just because he's invested so much in these sheep and by owning them that he wants to protect his investment. I mean, think about this. If you were a shepherd, if you owned all these sheep, you'd probably go to great lengths to protect them. That would probably represent a sizable portion of your wealth, of your financial picture. You'd probably be willing to risk your life for your sheep. But would you be willing to sacrifice your life for your sheep? I mean, there is a difference there. You could risk your life having some confidence in the back of your mind that everything's going to work itself out. I'm going to save my sheep. I'm going to survive to tell about this. It's one thing to risk your life, but if you knew with certainty that you would die trying to protect your sheep, that you would die in the place of your sheep, would you still do it? Wouldn't you probably tell yourself, your sheep are replaceable, but your life isn't? Wouldn't you draw the line on how far you're willing to go for your sheep? Think of an analogy here that might be a little easier to understand. Shepherds aren't maybe as common anymore, but imagine your beloved family dog falls into a raging river. Would you jump after him to save him? Even if it might cost you your life. Well, some of us here might not. But the ones who would jump after their beloved family dog, I'm sure would do it not just because that dog represented some cold financial investment you made in the dog. Think how much I paid for this dog. But because you really loved that dog. That dog was part of the family. You might be willing to risk your life in that situation for the beloved family dog. But again, I'd ask, would you be willing to sacrifice your life? If you knew for certain you weren't just risking your life, but it would actually mean your death, would you go that far for your dog? I'm not sure many of us would go that far to save our dog, though maybe some of us still will. But then change the example. What if it's your child? Well, I hope that all the parents here would say they'd be willing not only to risk their life, but even to sacrifice their life, give up their life to save their child. But then bring the example full circle. What if it's not you there when your child falls in the raging river? What if it's the babysitter? Will the babysitter jump in and sacrifice their life for your child? Maybe they would, but probably not as likely. Here's the point in all of this. Christ loves His sheep. He really loves His sheep. He cares about them, not just from a financial investment standpoint, because He owns them, but because He really loves them. He says He would die for His sheep, to save His sheep. By the way, as a side note, that's part of being a good shepherd. If you are a good shepherd and give up your life for your sheep, but don't actually save them, then you're maybe a well-intentioned shepherd, but you're not a very good shepherd. The effectiveness of actually saving them is part of your being a good shepherd, which is, for those of you knowing the doctrine of definite atonement, that Christ ultimately laid down His life for His sheep, for His people. This is another side note there of a proof for that. But again, the point I want to emphasize here is that Christ loves His sheep. He predicts here that He'd die in their place. Verses 11 and verse 15, they tell us this in light of the good shepherd metaphor. Because He's the good shepherd, therefore He will lay down His life for His sheep. It's the way that analogy starts and ends. It's very clear. Because He lays down His life for sheep, because He's a good shepherd. And so my friends, He's talking about the cross here. I mean, think about what this means. If you're His sheep, He loves you. He loves you so much. He calls you into relationship with Himself. He cares for you. He calls you His own. If He would sacrifice His life for you, then there's nothing He wouldn't do for you, for your well-being. This is how much Jesus loves us. This is the reason we celebrate Easter, the great love of Jesus to save us. Well, let's consider then our second point, that His death and resurrection was an act of His free will and an act of His free ability. Look at verses 17 through 18 again. This is why I really wanted to study this passage for today, is these two verses. They're really such a profound statement by Jesus. Jesus wasn't forced to go to the cross. He went willingly. And He did it from His own ability and His own authority. In other words, He had the power to accomplish what He freely chose to do. He had the power to actually do what He wanted to do to save us. So let's look at this in a little detail. It began with verse 17. Here He's talking about both His death and resurrection. And He puts it in the terms of that this is something He's going to do. Notice the voice here. It's in the active. Talking grammar now. He says, I lay down my life. I take it up again. These are not passive statements, grammatically speaking. You know, grammatically, if you talk about when you're born, that's a passive statement. You say, I was born on July 1st. That's a passive statement. I was born. Something happened to me to affect me. Even though I'm the subject of that verb, to say I was born is a passive thing. The subject's receiving something that makes you born. Well, we say plenty of passive things. You can say, I was healed. That's another passive statement. Well, Jesus could have spoken about his death and resurrection in that way. He could have said, I will be killed by the Pharisees and the Romans. He could have said, I will be raised by God. Now, those things are true, and he says it in other places. He speaks in a passive sense in other places, but right here he doesn't. See, the Pharisees and the Romans really were responsible for Jesus' death. God the Father really did raise Jesus from the dead. To have spoken passively about this would have been true. But that's not how Jesus describes it here. See, Jesus is telling us that at the end of the day, he's not really just a passive recipient in all of this. In both his death and his resurrection, he can put it in the active voice. I lay down my life. I take it again. No one takes it from me. And so this shows this was an act of his free will. In his free will, he chose to do these things. No one constrained his will. No one forced him to do this. You know, we all have free wills in a sense, but our so-called free wills are often very funny in life. Think about all the constraints that end up on our free wills. My free will can land me in jail if I freely choose to rob a bank. I can have free will to cross the street, but if a car comes and hits me before I get across, so much for my free will. I didn't get across. And that constrains my free will. I might freely will to pay my taxes, but only because I'm afraid of going to jail if I don't. Again, free will, what is it? Not to mention that our own sinful natures color our free will. Our free will is infected by sin, so that apart from the work of Christ in our life, our wills are in bondage. We choose things against our against the path of godliness. But with Christ here, he's making really clear that it's in his free will that he chooses to die and rise again. This is an act of Jesus' free will. This is what he says in verse 18. He says, I lay it down of myself. Of myself. He's going to the cross not out of compulsion, but out of love. I do it of my own, he says. But it isn't just an act of his free will. It's also an act of his free ability. That's important to note. See, I just mentioned you could have the desire to do something. Your free will could want to do something. But that might not mean you have the ability to do it. I might want to jump off the side of Half Dome and fly like a bird all the way to the ground. But no matter how much my free will wants to freely do that, I can't. I don't have the ability. And even if I did have the ability, National Park Services wouldn't let it, I'm sure. Base jumping has been outlawed in Yosemite for quite some time. So you can even have some free will without having free ability. Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, not only does he have the will to do it, but he also has the ability to do these things. This is a profound statement. This is what he says in verse 18. He has the power to lay down his life. And then, even more profound, the power to take it up again. The word for power here in the Greek really carries as well the idea of authority along with it. He has the power and authority to do this. So don't take for granted either of these statements. We all might like to think we're in control of our own bodies, but is that really the case? We have some ability to control our bodies. You might even think of suicide as a way you control your body, but don't forget in many states and countries in the world, it's actually been illegal to commit suicide. Not to mention, your body doesn't ultimately belong to you, it belongs to God. Of course, there are times the Bible says it's the God-honoring thing to do to give up your life for someone else. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So we might have ability to exercise some control over our life, but then think about Jesus here. Here it looks like, maybe from some people's perspective, that he wasn't in control. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. And yet Jesus said he knew that in advance. It would result in his arrest. They'd put him through trial after trial. They'd beat him, mock him, take him to the cross. And yet, even in all this, Jesus is saying here and elsewhere that he was ultimately in control of it, that he allowed it to happen for a purpose. You might remember what Jesus told Pilate during his trial. It's John 19:10. Pilate said to him, quote, Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Jesus' interaction with Pilate on the cross. Jesus is a man confident of his own power and ability, even at the brink of his death. He knew in all of this that it wasn't something spiraling out of control in his life. No, he was in control the entire time. He was a man on a mission, executing that mission all the way to the cross. His life was taken from him, not apart from his power and authority, but under his power and authority. But then apply that to the resurrection. It's one thing for Jesus to have the power and authority to lay down his life. It's another for him to have that same power and authority to take up his life. I mean, if you're dead, how do you have the power to do anything? Well, certainly this tells us something about Jesus' divinity. That's, of course, in contrast to what we talked about on Friday, Good Friday. We talked about Jesus saying on the cross, "I thirst," and we're reminded how that points us to Jesus' humanity, that he actually suffered as a human all these pains and sorrows, just like we would go through. But Jesus was not only man, he was also God. 100% fully divine, 100% fully man. And so, on the cross, his human nature could experience physical death, while at the same time his divine nature maintained the power to take back up his life. It's an amazing mystery. It's really amazing too, because when you read in the Bible about the resurrection, it repeatedly gives credit to God the Father for raising Jesus from the dead. And yet here, right in this passage, Jesus talks about his own authority and power in doing this. That it's himself who is really in control, involved in this ability to take back up his life. So the reason we're talking about all of this, thinking about how his death and resurrection was an act of his free will and an act of his free ability, is to think about what he's done for us. How far he went for us before any of us acknowledged him as Lord. He'd already done this. It wasn't done grudgingly. It wasn't forced upon him. He willfully and deliberately executed his Father's plan in dying and rising again. It was his great joy to do it. You know, if Jesus never did anything else for us, if he never answered another prayer, wouldn't this one act alone be enough? This one act alone be enough to give, to demand our lifelong service and allegiance to him? It would be enough in and of itself. And yet, grace upon grace, Jesus doesn't only do this one thing in our life, but he continues now as a shepherd, tending his sheep, nurturing us, discipling us, caring for us, because he loves us. The third and final point I want us to consider today is of how this act was an act of relationship. Christ wants to be in a real relationship with his sheep. Look at verses 14 through 15. Here you have a picture of what it means to be a sheep in Christ's flock. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. I've often thought about this in relationship to my cats. My cats pretty much hate most people. But they love me. I've spent a lot of time caring for them when they were very, very young and all ever since. And so we have a relationship. When someone else goes outside and calls for them, they scatter, afraid of humans. When I go out there, even if they've scattered, I call them. And after a few moments, they'll be brave and they'll come out. Usually they'll meow back to me. They recognize my voice. I can typically tell their voices apart too. We have a relationship, my cats and I. Well, whether it's sheep or whether it's cats, the point's clear. Jesus wants an intimate relationship with us. And what's amazing about this is that the kind of relationship he wants with us is modeled after the relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. That's what it says here in verse 15. The way Jesus will know the sheep and the sheep will know Jesus is the way that Jesus, as the Son of God, knows God the Father. And this isn't just academic knowledge. God the Father and God the Son, they really know each other. They have the deepest of fellowship and the closest relationship in the Trinity. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are intimately in fellowship. Jesus wants to have this sort of knowledge, intimate relationship with us. Now, of course, Jesus, as the Son of God, he already knows everything about us. But see, Jesus doesn't want to just know about us. He wants to know us. And he doesn't want us just to know about him. He wants us to know him, to be in relationship together. You see, my job as a pastor isn't just to teach you about God. It's to introduce you to God. That you'd be in a real relationship with God. To ultimately show you that even if you come here at church to meet God, that you'll find out that really it's He who has been pursuing you. In love, He's been racing after you, after your heart, to call you to Himself. And if you need any proof of that, the proof is the cross, where He, ahead of time, died for you. If you look at verse 16, it talks about Jesus going up, gathering His sheep from all sorts of places. Interestingly, these sheep hear His voice. They recognize it. That's true, even though they really haven't been brought into this relationship yet. Remember, these sheep are the ones that are scattered all over. But see, this is what the Bible teaches, that God's known His sheep even from before the beginning of the world. Before time began, He had a plan to have a special people, His sheep, in communion with Him, in relationship with Him. And so, something got in the way. Sin. Satan. Rebellion. We've rebelled against God. That broke that relationship. The wolf came. It was really Satan who comes to, it says, catch and scatter. That's verse 12. The wolf catches and the wolf scatters. He snatches us away from Christ and scatters His sheep all over. But the good shepherd had a solution. The solution was the cross. See, Jesus knew as our good shepherd that we could only really have a real relationship with Him if we solved the problem of sin. It's the problem the Bible talks about throughout. Our rebellion against God is described as sin and says that all of us in different ways have rebelled against God in our life. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He died in our place to pay the penalty for that sin. It's our sin that leaves us guilty. And so He stands in our place to forgive us of our sins, to bear the iniquity, so that now we can have a real relationship with God. On the cross, Jesus made things right, so to speak, so that we could now enter into a real relationship with Himself, so that we would truly know God. I mean, think about this, my friends. Think how amazing this is. Jesus' actions weren't some cold, calculated investment to take care of His sheep. They were an act of loving His sheep. So much that He volunteered to die and rise again for us, to have a real relationship with us. That's how all this comes together. We have a shepherd that really wants to know us. Think of an analogy of your boss at work. Maybe you really look up to your boss. And then you come to realize one day that they really don't care about you at all. All their motivating speeches, all their salary raises, all their promotions, all their praise are just their cold, calculated mental decisions on how to best motivate you to be the best worker. But not really someone who really cares about you as an individual. But then contrast that with a boss who does all those things maybe, but really cares about you, really values you as a person. Maybe you find out even one day that they passed up on a promotion just because they didn't want to have to stop working with you. Probably be hard to imagine in today's society. Everyone's just about their own personal advancement. But if you found out that your boss cared that much about you, wouldn't it affect how you viewed your boss? Well, think about this, that the God of the world wants to have this sort of intimate relationship with you. That He gave up His life for you. This is how much God loves us. Do you recognize the Savior's voice today? You see, please draw your attention again to verse 16. Jesus says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." This is talking about the gospel going forward, the message of salvation and relationship with Jesus going out to the world, that Christ is sending out this message to bring in His sheep, to gather them in. As He does that, He proclaims victory over all the wolves in the world. This victory happened on Calvary. It's what we celebrate at Easter. Jesus died but rose again to bring us into relationship with Him. Yet we saw how our passage ended. Last few verses of this passage, there are people debating who Jesus is. Some thought He was demon-possessed. Others thought He was crazy. But some recognized His voice as giving the words of life. What about you? Do you hear your Savior's voice today as we proclaim this passage? Do you hear in these words the voice of a demon-possessed man? Or the Son of God calling you to Himself? If today you hear His voice, maybe even for the first time, let me advise you on how to respond. Respond with faith. Believe in Jesus. It's what He says to do. Trust your life from Him. Turn from living your life just for yourself or for anything else and begin to live your life for Jesus as setting Him as your Lord and Savior. Begin with a simple act of faith that turns your life to Him and says, "I want to live for You. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Make me Yours." And if you do that, then indeed you are His sheep. May we all heed His voice today. May we all hear His call today and respond with faith, with repentance, with love for Him and His love for us. Let today be the day that you hear His voice and respond. This is what we celebrate today at Easter. This is the real meaning of Easter. I urge none of us to go away having missed your Savior's call. Turn your ear to your good shepherd who died and rose again for you. Have Him lead you back to Himself, that we would know Him for eternity. Amen. Let's pray.